welcome to the show. And we are in, I think, our final episode talking about spiritual abuse and spiritual manipulation. And we have a returning guest, Bob Kuehn. Bob, welcome back.
I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
All right. So Bob is, you have a blog, but you don't have a website about your comedy. But Bob does, is a Christian. Are you a Christian comedian or just say a comedian who's Christian?
I'm just a comedian, and sometimes you might consider me Christian, but I did get kicked out of a Christian place once.
Oh, tell us.
So, well, I was doing free comedy. It was a nonprofit that deals with, I don't want to mention any names, but they do, it's a place for homeless people to go during the day. It's a day care for homeless people. They don't have, you know, overnight beds or anything. And me and this other guy went there and did some stand-up comedy a couple of weeks. And the people, you know, seemed to laugh and enjoy it. But then the last time I went to go back, my friend got an email that they said they were discontinuing it for two reasons. One, they were having trouble with the room we were using, you know, scheduling it. And then the other reason was because of inappropriate Catholic priest jokes. So I think that was me.
Oh, wow. All right.
Because the other guy didn't tell any priest jokes.
Oh, wow.
But my question is, how do you tell an appropriate Catholic priest joke? Yeah. I don't think there is any such thing.
How long ago was that?
Oh, it was about a month, 2 months ago.
Oh, wow. Recently.
Ago. Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't too far.
All right. Good. Yeah. We all have stories from like long ago, but you're one upping me now. I haven't recently got kicked out of any place. I'm going to have to work on that.
I have a few kickouts on my resume for different reasons in different places. I got, you know, kicked off of an elder board once. So, you know, that's I was an unofficial elder, so I got to say that. So they just made it known to me that I was unofficial when they kicked me off.
Oh, nice. All right. Well, sometimes though, you know, since we're talking about satire and comedy, sometimes that's the role of. You know, it was the role of the jester, right, to kind of make fun of the king and not get killed for it.
That's it, yeah.
It's almost, could we say it's, well, let's not put ourselves in positions that we don't belong in, but can you say that that sort of approach is almost a way that the prophets approached things sometimes?
I think so. I think, in fact, when you look at what satire is and the purpose of it, is to call attention to you know, to things that in a way that you can get through, in a way that you can get in there. If you're just critical of something, people will shut you down. But if you approach it in a way of either humor or clever types of you know, parody or some other way, then you can get closer to. In fact, the definition, I looked it up online, again, Merriam-Webster's definition of satire is trenchant wit, irony, or sarcasm used to expose, discredit, vice, or folly. And discredit vice or folly. So I think the difference between satire and other humor, I mean, I do stand-up comedy, and sometimes my whole purpose is just to get people to laugh. But when I write satire or I'll do satire, the purpose is a little different. The purpose is to, you know, use humor or use comedy in some way to expose or discredit vice or folly. And you know, you can't do that just by just being critical directly. You have to kind of come in a back door or, you know, make it seem not to be deceitful, but just make it funny to where people will accept it and then they can see themselves. I know I have written satire in the past about me, and people didn't realize it was about me because it was something I saw very strange in me. So I'd write it, but then a lot of people would resonate with it and think I was writing about them, so, or their types. So anyway, that's the whole idea of satire.
I agree. I just kind of started putting videos on my YouTube page, and the last one I did is Reverend Stan was 10 reasons why only white straight men should be able to interpret and translate the Bible. So I just, you know, so that's I use that approach, right? Because I didn't have right. 5 hours to lay out some really long, thing. It's just, hey, I'll do this. Maybe somebody will see some comedy in it. Maybe somebody will see something that they believe that maybe is a little silly and maybe start to question their own beliefs. So it works. You know, a 2-minute thing mm-hmm. was a lot easier for me to do as well than, 5 hours of, whatever. So it definitely works, but it definitely makes people upset and a little awkward. But I mean, again, didn't the prophets do that as well? You know, burying your underwear right. and then roaming around the streets with it and laying on your side. I mean, the idea that, play this out because I get this a lot. Well, the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And brother, you're just causing dissension. Whereas Paul was kind of, he got his ire up sometimes. The prophets did as well. So how do you think that balance works between being able to utilize or not utilize, but, have the fruits of the Spirit, but also be able to have a sense of humor that can be biting sometimes? I mean, Paul said, hey, why don't you, you and the circumcision party, which would be a great name for a band or a comedy troupe, right? why don't you just go ahead and chop it all off? You know, that's awesome, well, right?
Yeah, I had read something when I was looking, researching some stuff about satire one time, about the difference between satire and sarcasm. And what it talked about, it said that the Bible talks about, good speech and not using, degrading, humor or inappropriate humor and things. And it speaks a lot about that, about speech being good speech. But it said, what it said is that, sarcasm is never really appropriate. And what sarcasm is according to this definition anyway, theirs, is that it's a biting, cruel, put down of someone else. Whereas satire is using irony or recognizing something that's ironic and pointing it out. And therefore it's not really, you're not attacking and destroying and putting down someone specifically, for something or trying to hurt them or trying to discredit them. You're trying to, bring light to, a vice or a folly, as in the thing, to expose and discredit a vice or a folly, and seeing something that's not completely, wholesome. So it's a way of exposing, like the prophets did, like you said, or like Jesus did many times in parables. He would bring out those, duh moments, which the father had two sons. One of them he told to work the field and didn't. And the other one, and said he would, but he didn't. And the other one he told to work the field and he said he wouldn't, but he did. Which one did the father approve of? Which one, did what the father wanted, please the father? Well, it's the one that did it. So what you say doesn't matter as much as what you do, is what the parable was about. But Jesus presented it in a way that it was like, well, duh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So I think satire is similar. Not so much that you're just making fun of something or trying to get a laugh, but that you're trying to expose or point out some type of folly or vice or, irony within a situation. And so I think that a lot of what we see, like on some of the shows, some of the late night talk shows and some of the comedy shows, it crosses the line. I personally think it does. I think that sometimes it comes out to just be ridicule of a person rather than, let me, do a parody on this person to show you they don't realize this is how they look to us. And so you do an extreme, you do a, you go to an extreme extent in order to show something, but you're still just trying to show something. Whereas if you're trying to just make fun of or put down or criticize or ridicule, that's where I think we cross the line. So a lot of it has to do with motive and the way it's presented, I think,
But there again, Elijah was kind of very biting when he said, where's your God? Is he using the bathroom?
Oh, absolutely. I think Elijah's whole response was very unchristian. but I can see that there's a place for that at times. You know, I really do. So yeah, I'm not going to completely rule out every kind of biting sarcasm, but because sometimes it's necessary. But it, you know, in order to make a point that can only be made by that. But I think, in general speaking, you know, that when we do satire, when we do humor, we need to do it in a way that the person can laugh at themselves if they're open to it. Some people won't. But if they can say, oh, well, yeah, I see that in myself. That's pretty funny. You know, so you just see something that, you know, you point out, and then hopefully the person or the group or the individuals can also see it. So, you know, because some things to me I'll look at and I'll wonder, why doesn't anybody else see this? Why is it people that I admire will look at it and say, yeah, this is perfectly normal? Whereas, in my opinion, well, it's not. So to use satire to show how I don't think it's right is a way of conveying it, you know, without trying to be too biting or too, you know, bad.
But I'm sure, though, that, you know, we've both faced the other side of ill-informed satire. So, and that's one reason why I'm not on Facebook, right? Because you say something and then somebody they caricature your stance on something, and then they write it off in a satirical method, right? So you have to be careful that you're
right.
You're informed, or you're dismissive of something that's really not the person's belief, right?
Right. Well, it's like a syllogism. You know, is a syllogism good or is it bad? Is a useful tool for logic? Well, it's only good if the premise A and premise B are logical, true premises. But if you've got a faulty premise, either A or B, then your conclusion is going to be faulty. And I think that a lot of people will come at things and use satire the same way. You know, satire good or is it bad? Well, it's good is if your premise is right. But if it's not, then you come off all sarcastic and uppity about something, you know. And look, I used to write articles once a month for a now looks like defunct website. It was kind of like an online magazine or whatever, called sweet101.com. And the site I used to write for was called Religious Humor and Satire, and that's the site that I had that I would write. And I look back at some of the articles I wrote, and some of them were from an extremely conservative perspective that now I disagree with. So my argument then on some issues, even though it was wrong, I can look back and I can say, oh yeah, because I wrote it satirically and because I wrote it in this way, that's exactly the way I was thinking. So I understand my old me more now because of those writings than I would have if I would have tried to write out some type of creed or doctrinal statement. So in the same way, I think we can look at other people's satire if we disagree with it or that's approaching us. Okay, that's the way they see us. And I still think it's a healthy thing, because then it helps us to see how they see us. As long as we don't get to the point of, again, where scripture would kind of cut it off as we're just being, you know, sarcastic at each other, trying to tear each other down, without really trying to see some type of purpose and, hey, let's use this as a part of our dialogue, you know? So
what do you see now? I know you said you wrote an article, you know, a series of articles. What do you see now out there that you feel is some pretty good use of comedy, on various forms of comedy, to kind of make the church look at itself, I guess?
I guess there were a couple of sites you mentioned to me, that one I was familiar with, the Babylonian Bee, and it's a site on, you know, on the internet, where it's a like a magazine, a satirical magazine or a satirical site that, you know, posts articles that are mostly parody of typical church type news that would be taken to an extreme in order to show how they feel that these certain things are absurd. And there's another one that I just recently saw, Lark News, which you introduced me to, that I never knew about before, but I think is very good and very funny. The problem is that, and one that he used to have years ago used to be the Wittenberg Door. And it was a magazine, an actual print magazine that went online eventually that I thought was very, very good. But the new ones, most new satire is in the form of parody, which is just one aspect of satire. And parody always, you know, tries to mimic either groups of people or an individual or whatever, and then take it to an extreme in order to expose something that they feel is not right or abnormal or, you know, the folly or, you know, vice. But I think that there are other forms of satire that may not be so fall on the floor laughing humorous, but are very clever. Like, for example, C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. I think that's extremely great satire. He points out a lot of things, makes you think. They got more theology in that book than just about any other book he's written, almost, as far as our struggle with evil and with you know, ourselves. And yet it's not funny. It's not meant to be funny. It's just meant to be clever. And some things you'll giggle at, but you know, it's nothing. It's just very good satire. Another one is back in the time of the Enlightenment, right before the Enlightenment, Voltaire wrote a book called Candide, which is the Eternal Optimist. And basically, his book was to try to, I don't know, counteract or talk against another philosopher of the time, Leibniz, who wrote articles on the best of all possible worlds. He had a philosophy that said, you know, God, this is Leibniz's way of dealing with the evil, the problem of evil. If God is good, why is there evil in the world? And what Leibniz concluded is that God has created the best possible world that can exist, and evil has to be a part of it. Whereas Voltaire, in his book Candide, kind of mocks that and criticizes that, and, you know, starts off, like, for example, saying, well, it was pretty obvious that everything has a purpose, like God created the nose so that the spectacles would have a place to rest, you know. And it's funny when you look at it, but it, again, it's not fall on the floor laughter. It's satire. It's ridicule of an idea that he considers absurd. So, you know, I think you can see from both C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters and Voltaire's Candide, you can see how they view things. And the other person who they're opposing or who they're trying to point out some faults in may be able to say, oh, well, yeah, I can see that in me, and maybe I can correct that. I couldn't see that before. That's what I think is a positive effect of satire. And another positive effect, since we're talking about spiritual abuse, is that another positive effect is that to point out the ridiculousness of some of the arguments that try to keep people under the thumb of powerful political, religious people, it's kind of an outlet of saying, hey, I'm like the prophets would do. Hey, you're a powerful person. You can cut my head off if you want. You're a king. But I'm going to show you something in a way, like when Nathan confronted David. He didn't confront him just outright saying, you killed Bathsheba's husband to take his wife for your own. But he confronted him with a story about a lamb and a man who loved the lamb and a person who had a bunch of lambs. And David became outraged at this whole story. So then when it was transferred from that realm to another realm of, no, this is you, David, I'm talking about, you know, and this parallels what you did with Uriah and Bathsheba, then David became convicted and really saw himself for what he had done. And so I think that there's always needs to be some kind of positive twist on satire, not just tearing someone down, but something that, oh, wow, let's draw this, let's paint this in a way that no matter how bad it is, they may be able to see themselves. And sometimes a person will see themselves and, like David, repent and turn around. Other times they'll get so angry you better not go near them again, you know. So yeah, it can have both effects. But I think that if it's kept in the realm of we're trying to point out our view of this as not being good, as not being wholesome, as not being healthy, and we're doing it through this humorous or this other way, I think it's good, you know. And I've got people that disagree with that, but I do. I like satire. I think it's good, and I think it should go beyond just parody. I think it should be, you know, all kind of forms.
Well, we mentioned a little bit before we started talking about Kierkegaard, you know, and people kind of look back on him and think, you know, oh, well, he was just a sad sap. But he was actually quite, he was quite brilliant, but he'd write books expressing different points of views that he wrote. And, you know, he would use really funny names, you know, Johannes Climbicus, Anti-Climbicus, and some names that pretty maybe don't resonate with us now because it was, you know, people that lived in Denmark during that time, you know, something that people would get a little bit more. But it seems like there was a culture there of everyone writing using fake names, and everybody knew they had to really think about what they were reading because a lot of it was satire. A lot of it was tongue in cheek. A lot of it was, you know, fuller versions of taking someone else's views and trying to push them to where that author thought was the logical limits of that.
Right.
But when we read, you know, if you read the wrong Kierkegaard book, you'll think something that he doesn't really believe. He was just saying that it's as part of a larger body of work in order to get to a different point.
Exactly. And I think that that's the whole key. I remember a point in my life where I all of a sudden it clicked, where I said, oh, now I get it. Satire is not, you know, talking positively about anything. It is just trying to expose the absurdity of something. And I noticed it with the cartoon show The Simpsons. Back in the day where I was very conservative and I thought that this was, oh, this is terrible. This is the ruination of the family if you let people watch this. This is showing the family as a, you know, totally dysfunctional, terrible unit. But then I started watching it and started and clicked with, you know, that they weren't, you know, promoting any of this. They were, you know, really kind of trying to destroy the concept that a lot of people had about certain aspects of life, and they weren't promoting how Bart Simpson acted or how Homer Simpson acted, but they were showing, wow, yeah, we do this, we go through this. This is an absurd extreme of how we are in our lives and in our culture. And I then all of a sudden it began to click that, oh, wow, this is a good, you know, either literary or art form to be able to expose truth. In fact, I got a book that was it's from 1962, so it definitely doesn't talk about the internet. It talks a little bit about the new invention of TV, but but it talks about satire. It's basically talking about satire in the United States, and it's American Satire in Prose and Verse. It's the title of the book. But they've got one of the introductions in there talks about American satire. And it's interesting because it says, talking about American humor, it says, our humor makes our satire seem respectable when it isn't. Actually, satire is clever, irreverent, and insinuating. It is above all critical. It does not accept the way of life is commonly accepted, but finds normal things abnormal, proper people odd, ridiculous, and sometimes even evil and outrageous. And this is the thing that really got to me. It says, worst of all, it is both fictional and true. And I found that to be really profound, you know, that, you know, satire is fictional, but it's written in a way that brings out a truth. And so when I realized that, when it started to hit me that, oh, wow, this is what satire is, and I began writing it myself, I began seeing things in myself that I thought I found absurd when I wrote it in a satirical way. And, you know, I was able to laugh at myself and then correct it. And like I said, other people thought I was right about other things and other people and sometimes even them. where I wasn't. I was really, you know, just trying to expose certain things that were absurd within our Christian life. So, you know, so anyway, very similar to what you said you're doing on YouTube right now with, you know, the only people that should be interpreting the Bible.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. Could you use satire as some form of Socratic reasoning to see, or were you, is this what you were saying, to see the absurdity of your own beliefs, like following it through to its logical extreme?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, one of the things is that I used to believe that when I would state it that, you know, the scripture, that all scripture is what, infallible and inerrant in its original writings or in its autograph in the original writings. And then I began to take that to the next level and say, okay, so much of scripture was, you know, oral tradition for many years. So when is the original of scripture? Is it the first time the person told the story that was to be passed on? Or was it after years of passing on the story when the person first decided to take down notes and write it down? Or was it years later when they decided to gather up all this oral tradition and someone all of a sudden was enlightened, like, you know, Joseph Smith was in the cave with Moroni? You know, that's the you know, Mormon type version of their, how they got the Book of Mormon. All of a sudden they were, this person was enlightened and God grabbed his hand and put a pen in it and started writing it down. And so you begin to, you know, well, wait, that wasn't the original though, because God inspire the oral tradition? And if the oral tradition's not inspired, then how can the writing be inspired? And so I began to push this on and on and on. And then, you know, then say, well, then if I believe that scripture is infallible and, you know, authoritative in its original writings, and we don't have any of those original writings, then where is my faith really in? Oh, my faith is in the historians. My faith is in the people who are trying to put together what the original writings probably were. That's where my faith really is. And so, you know, it takes a transition to make you realize, wow, that was a pretty dumb statement on my part. And not to criticize other people that have that in their statement of faith or believe that, but when you really think about it, it was pretty absurd that I believed something that I could not verify. You know, that there, we don't have the original writings, if there are such things, and we don't even know what they are, what that means. And to say that that's where that I am so sure that that is infallible. You know, I thought it was pretty funny when I came to realize that about myself.
Well, I don't think you're meant to go past that statement, right? I think that's the statement you get. Everything's, it's in the original doc. So if somebody calls you out on it, then, oh, in the original documents, it's, yeah, infallible. Like, I don't think you're supposed to, that statement is meant to go past.
You're not supposed to say, well, you know, where are the original documents? Or how, you know, you're not supposed to question beyond that. That's right. And when I began to do that with myself, it, you know, made me laugh, made me realize, wow, I'm pretty funny at what I'm doing here. So anyway, but you know, and also it helps me, you know, like I said, some of the old satirical things I wrote from a very conservative perspective, now that I've changed a little bit, I'm beginning to realize, oh, that, you know, I'm not, I can see where I was thinking then. So that helps me to understand where other people who are still in that conservative bent that I was in are thinking. And I understand that. And so I can look at that from a perspective that's not quite as confrontational, but as, hey, I disagree, and this is why. I used to think that, and this is, in fact, I wrote this when I was thinking that. So, you know, so anyway, that helps. I can see, I really do see satire as a positive thing, if it's used as a positive thing. Again, I think sometimes the late night talk shows and some of the comedy shows might go a little far, because all they're trying to do is get a laugh, actually. I don't think that their real underlying intent is let's change the world or let's open a conversation. I think they're just trying to get a laugh, and they're doing a good job of that. So,
yeah. So. Well, speaking of laughing, I remember at a church, an unnamed church we both attended at different points in our career of faith or whatever you want to call it. I was on a missions trip. A short-term missions trip. There's a whole thing on spiritual manipulation and abuse right there, right? Short-term mission trips. But one of the ladies who was a leader, and I use that term only because she was older than the kids that were there. Some of the kids were laughing and cutting up, and she said, "Oh no, this isn't about having fun. We really shouldn't be laughing or having a good time. This is very serious, and God wants us to remain serious." And you know, she was an older person, an unqualified leader, but there you go. One of the leaders is telling you that. And it was also a church where, you know, God told people stuff directly. So, you know, maybe she was getting it straight from God. But I thought that was, you know, I always think about that and, you know, how I had to wrestle with that, you know, because if you take humor out of things, you kind of take the fun out of everything. Right now you're going back to, we better just sing those dry hymns. You know, there's no joy in life. It's bigger than just the humor, right? It's about smiling. I read something actually yesterday. It was a monk that decided he wasn't going to smile. And one of the other monks said, "Hey, that's fine, but don't make us all miserable. You know, keep that to yourself. Don't smile in your own room. But don't, you know, that's not good for everyone else." And we also don't really see Jesus laughing a lot, you know. I mean, Jesus wept. That's a common thing,
right?
And knowing, you know, what he had to bear. Who knows at what point in his life he knew that? You just don't see him. And some people do. Some people speculate he was out there, you know, playing around with kicking, you know, a ball around or whatever they had the equivalent of that day. What would that be? A sheep head or something? I don't know. You know, having a good time or whatever, but we really don't see that too much. You know, we see David, he was kind of angry or he was playing his soft music, but we really don't see any real examples of direct humor in the Bible. I think, are you familiar with Michael Heiser? Dr. Michael?
Well, I'm not familiar with him, no.
He has a podcast called the Naked Bible Podcast. I think you'd like it. He's really good. And he's a legitimate, he has a PhD. It's not, you know, a quote-unquote Christian PhD. It's a real thing. And when I was going through his material on genres in the Bible, he did say that idea of Zacchaeus, that short people were kind of the laughing stock during that time.
I heard a podcast interview with him.
All right, So it would have been kind of humorous for him to climb a tree and then run around and, you know, whatever. That would have been a humor that's kind of lost on us. So maybe there's some things there that, again, you know, like we talked about in the beginning, are just kind of lost on this generation.
The culture, yeah. And I think anytime you read scripture, you need, everybody does it and they don't realize they do it, but you do need to read in between the lines. You do need to read, you know, well, what did this mean in that cultural, you know, scenario? What exactly was the person saying, you know? Like so often, Jesus was saying things that were politically dangerous to say. And we lose that, you know? So there are also things, I think, that, you know, within humor that that we can say Jesus was very much, you know, striking a humorous note, but or that the apostles were, that other people were, but that we miss that because it doesn't explicitly come out and say, "Oh, and Jesus laughed and everybody else fell on the floor."
Yeah, there was no laugh track.
Yeah, right.
Well, I guess, too, maybe I'm thinking of like with the John the Baptist thing and the Pharisees or the Sadducees or whoever it was, where he was kind of playing with them a little bit. Well, who do you say that I am? Whatever he said, but you know, if they would have said, or who do you say, John? How did that story go? Like he was kind of tricking them. Like if they said John was not from God, then the people would have gotten mad. But if you'd have said John was from God,
well, they said, "Who gave you the authority?"
Yeah, there you go.
To do this in the temple. And it's interesting because if you look at the context of it, in order to cleanse a temple, you need to be a priest. Now this may be, you know, taking a leap, but I have read commentaries that have said okay, if you're going to clean out the temple, you need to be a priest. And the only way you can become a priest is to be baptized by a prophet and at the age of 30. And so we, by tradition, we feel that Jesus was about the age of 30 when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and which would have made him a priest, according to this commentary.
I thought you were going to say which would have made him a Baptist, since the Baptist use.
No, John the Baptist was
the original. Go ahead, sorry.
Yeah. So anyway, so when he said to the Pharisees, he said, okay, you want to know by whose authority I, you know, cleanse the temple? Let me ask you, by whose authority did John baptize? So if they had said, oh, John's authority was from God because he was a prophet, then that would have made Jesus a priest. But if they would have said, no, John, John's authority was not from God, it was from man, or it was on his own, or from the devil, or whatever, then the people would have gotten all upset because they considered John a prophet. So then that way Jesus gave them, you know, hey, no matter which way you answer, you're in trouble. So they just said, well, we don't know. And so Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I baptize. So I could see a little grin on Jesus' face when I read that. There's no doubt. And I think that there are other times in Scripture where we can, you know, read in between the lines and see a little humor, a little laughter. Definitely Peter with some of his absurdities, and the biblical authors themselves, you know, the authors of the Gospels, I think they wrote in some things that may have been a little, you know, humorous, you know, but according to the culture they were writing to. So, yeah, it's hard to take that out and just throw it all away. But at the same time, you have to admit, yeah, they weren't really on their, you know, Saturday Night Live skits going on. You know, there wasn't anything like that. So it's, yeah, I can see both sides of it, but again, I think that humor is good. I think that satire is good. I think that irony, you can see irony all throughout, you know, the ministry of Jesus and Paul, you know, where they pointed out certain things that we would consider ironic. But as far as sarcasm, that's the thing. And I kind of like that distinction between satire and sarcasm, because sarcasm, if you're doing it for the motive of just tearing down somebody or hurting them or criticizing them, that's probably crossing the line. That's, other than what you mentioned about Elijah and maybe a few other examples, I think that might be kind of crossing the line. But if you're doing it to point something out in someone that might help them to turn around, if they receive it properly, then I think satire is good. You know, I think it's getting away from the biting criticism and going into a, hey, you know, if someone did this with me, I think that would be good. One example is from preaching. I used to preach a lot, and I wrote a couple of satirical articles on preaching, and I used all the things I noticed in me. And a lot of people were kind of like, oh, yeah, you're talking about this one or that one. And it really wasn't. I was talking about me, but it's funny how from someone who used to preach a lot, I can see different things when a person preaches. And one time, a guy who's a very good preacher, he's still, I think, a pastor of a local church here. But anyway, I don't want to get too much away, but he was talking about, how do we know if we're a Christian? How can you possibly tell? A lot of people are confused. Am I a Christian because I prayed the sinner's prayer? Am I a Christian because it is all I do? And he goes on and on talking about, you know, this sermon, I'm going to let you know how you can know that you're really a Christian, that you're really saved, that you're really going to heaven. And he comes to this crescendo point where he says, you know, so, you know, and basically what he was trying to say, if you have a relationship with Jesus, but he said, you know, if you've had a cosmic collision with God, then you're a Christian. And I thought to myself, wow, that clears it up.
Yeah.
You know? And I thought that was funny. But again, I didn't want to say anything like on the person's Facebook page or website or anything, you know, but we joked about it amongst ourselves, but not to laugh behind his back or anything like that. But it was just, it was funny, and I kind of wished, but then I hesitated to say anything to him or put it on his, again, you know, Facebook page or whatever, you know, because I didn't want him to feel I was being critical. I just thought it was funny. It just hit me as, you know, I think you missed, you know, using that example, you probably didn't clear it up as much as you thought you did, you know. But I can see myself, I've done stuff like that, you know, so, you know, I felt it was okay for me to criticize.
Well, unfortunately now everything's being recorded or videoed or whatever, so.
That's right, yeah.
At least we kind of skipped some of our really young, stupid stages, as you know, as far as being recorded goes, but yeah, there's, you know, nowadays, you know, everything you say, you'll be able to go look back on and see.
And what's worse than being recorded, that's not too bad, because if you're recorded, you can hear, like on this podcast, you can hear the tone that I'm using and everything else. But when you have something that was said that all of a sudden is written then in an email,
yeah,
you don't have, you know, and it's written down. It's like, did you say this? Well, yeah, but not like that. It didn't sound like that when I said it. So, yeah, a lot of people, you got to be careful nowadays because, you know, things can come back and haunt you in later years. Like when I talked about getting kicked out of a nonprofit type thing, the, you know, and saying I said for inappropriate priest jokes, you know, the thing is that, you know, honestly, if you'd hear the jokes, I've mentioned them to a lot of people, some people would consider them, if they were really strong Catholics and really had a love for the priesthood and things, would consider them, oh, that was not appropriate. And then other people would just say, yeah, you know, I mean, you're just talking about things that are true, you know, and you're just, you know, kind of, you know, trying to do a little comedic switch on some things. And you know, I can see that it's not, you know, inappropriate. But I did, from taking that, when I did have people say inappropriate priest jokes, I did take those jokes that I was using, and I kind of tapered them to where, because I really don't want to be offending other people just for the sake of offending. You know? So I did taper them off. So now if I use any of the jokes in my stand-up comedy, they have a little less, you know,
right,
criticism to them, and they might be a little less offensive to people who do, you know, have, you know, a heart for Catholicism and priesthood and things. So, you know, I have to, you know, and I'll do that with a lot of things in my life. You know, I'll just, you know, realize I might have crossed the line there. Let me back away from that and change it up a little bit. So,
well, this podcast went by super fast, so thanks a bunch. And do you want to give people your blog? You have a blog going right now?
Well, yeah, it's a blog. It's a freebie, you know, with WordPress. It's theologized, and it's got a D at the end, theologized.wordpress.com. And that's a blog. And I have a site in there where it says satire, where if you click on Christian satire, then you can see some links to some of the satirical articles I've either recently written or written years ago and republished, or that you can go to the link and look at some of the satirical articles that I've got on there.
Oh, excellent. Well, thanks again. And maybe we'll have you back talking about, we definitely will have you back talking about a new topic.
Okay, great. Well, that sounds good. Thank you so much, Mike. I appreciate this opportunity. It was great.